Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 15, please. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Proverbs 15. As we continue with our series on the book of Proverbs, we are now in the section of various subject and themes. We have covered quite a variety of them that they cover. This one is simply entitled Joy and Sorrow of Heart. I'll explain more what we mean by that. A lot of times when you look at individual proverbs, you'll miss what it's teaching, but you'll see that what emerges out of this is a very, very important truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us this morning. Lord, what a great subject. There's nobody in this room that wants to live a life of misery and bitterness and sorrow. But yet, so often from your word, we clearly see that we have the biggest reason for being this way is choices and decisions we have made. And the same is true of living a life that had the sense of joy, rejoicing, and happiness that certainly fills and fulfills what the New Testament teaches, the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. So Lord, help us. Help us to realize our duty and our responsibility to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to you, and a joy-filled life is certainly that. Lord, when any of us are given over to depression, discouragement, despair, bitterness, and all we do is murmur and complain, we dishonor you. We displease you. And we have to watch our tongue, because the tongue is a barometer and a gauge to what's happening in our thinking, in our hearts, and our minds. And we have to realize we're going to give an account for every idle word as well as our thoughts. So Lord, thank you for this book. Thank you for its lessons that we're going to learn today. And may we honor you by heeding and responding in a way that brings joy and glory to your name. In Christ's name, amen. Before I even get into my introduction, we all have known people who seem to always be critical, bitter. Everything that comes in their life, they can make candy be bad. I mean, or if it's really blasphemous, to make popcorn be bad. Because I love popcorn, especially if it's butter. But the point is that there are people out there who are, every time you get around them, when you ask them how they're doing, they launch into a complaint, they murmur, whether it's legit or not, but you can tell what they focus on. Because people who complain and become bitter are self-focused and selfish people, and they have tendency to narcissism of self-focus. They complain because, I don't know why I should be feeling this way, or that my life and circumstances should be this way. It should be different. And they've forgotten the very important aspect of our theology and the Christian faith, and that is we live in a cursed world. We live in a world that had been cursed by God because of sin. We live in a world where our bodies have been cursed. So what we used to be able to do, we no longer can without, in a lot of cases, snap, crackle, pop, and a lot of pain and hurt. And what used to take a couple hours to heal now take 2 weeks to heal. Part of the curse. Then we met others. No matter what you hit them with, there is always joy, peace, and restfulness. No matter what they get, they may have the most devastating news. Yet it hurt them. Yet they're human. Yet they feel the pain. But they do not let that control their disposition, spirit, and attitude. This is the topic we're talking about this morning. By way of introduction, the contrast is not the joy and sorrow we feel during good and bad times, but the set disposition toward the up and down cycle of life. A person with a glad heart is a cheerful individual. They have an outlook on life from God's perspective. A sorrowful person is a person who is always down in the dumps, who always finds something to complain or worry about, and who dampens the atmosphere around them. Having the inward disposition of a cheerful heart can give us the courage and the strength to endure and overcome any problem or trial that God brings into our lives. You should be in Proverbs chapter 15. I call your attention to verse 13 and 15, and I do have the verses on the back if you just want to go from there. But I chose this one lays the foundation. We're going to look at 13 and 15 in this point, and in the second point, we're going to look at verse 14. But it says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feed on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Here this proverb reveals people follow one of two tracks. First are the ones who have a merry heart. They are joyful, happy, gladness, rejoices, and sing. These are some of the words that are used throughout the book of Proverbs. Even the concept of this kind of disposition of spirit is health and healthy. The other are those who are given over to anxiety, depression, unhappiness, sorrow, grief, lead to a broken spirit, maybe even to the point of despair. So looking at our text, verse 13 says this, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. And it starts here how your countenance looks. You see people, they just seem to be happy and joyful. I know in my experience and anybody who have ever experienced it and have met this lady, whether in person or on video, know this person oozes with joyfulness of spirit, and that is Johnny Erickson Tata. A gal who lost her ability to move from the neck down from a diving accident at the age of 17, paralyzed from the neck down, couldn't, totally at the dependent of everybody else for her existence in life. And yet you can't get around her without her joyful, happy spirit in Christ rubbing off onto you. I remember when it was announced that Johnny was at the Puritan conference that I recently went to in October, and most of us didn't know about it, and there was a great sense of sadness because we didn't get to see her. Because we love her and we appreciate her spirit in the midst of such incredible odds and struggles and disability. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, not the other way around. It's not your circumstances that control who you are. It is you not allowing the circumstances to control you. Then it goes on, it says, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So little by little, as you look at tragedy and trials and tribulations and affliction, you look at them with a spirit of sorrow and sadness and depression and discouragement and why me and how come and this doesn't make sense. In these three verses, it is all unified by the word heart. Verse 13, it talked about having a merry or glad heart. Verse 14, a discerning heart. Verse 15, a merry or cheerful heart. The word merry that we have in verse 13 and 15 are two different Hebrew words. That's why I wanted to bring that out. In the contrast of the emotional state of the joyful versus the sad, the primary point is that the inner disposition determines the outward expression. We are controlled from the inside out, not from the outside in. John Kitchen, a commentator on Book of Proverbs, said this, "There is no denying that outward circumstances affect us emotionally. But it is the inner response to those outward events that determines our emotional, psychological, and social response to them. And I will even add our spiritual response to them." So having a merry heart versus a sorrowful heart, it is determined by our outlook, our disposition, our perception, our expectation, our worldview, our attitudes. If it's all about you, anything that crosses you upsets you and you let everybody know. Complain, gripe, murmur. But when you realize that God is in control, you realize that you don't even deserve, we do not even deserve the least of His mercy. We are thankful for whatever He brings, and we know He has a perfect reason for doing that. We need to understand this is not about personality and temperament issues. This is not people with a happy DNA or a happy gene. You know, they're born. No, these people choose to not. Everybody gets hit with the hardness of life. Life is brutal. Some more than others. Some of it is self-inflicted. Some of it is bad choices and decisions. They get hammered and hammered and hammered. And how you respond to them, your heart, if it's one controlled by God and knowing that God is in control, will lead to a merry heart as opposed to a sad and bitter heart that complains and murmurs. So this is not a personality or temperament issue. It is a disposition of the heart and mind and how it responds to afflictions and trials. Yeah, at first when we get hit, it hurts. We get set back. We get knocked down. But righteous people get back up. Proverbs said that a righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. He keep at it. The question is here, when life gives you a major blow, whatever it may be, are you resilient? Do you have a sense of buoyancy about you? Are you flexible and can adjust when major setbacks hit you? Or are you defined by those setbacks? There are some people who still ponder and reflect and camp on what happened to them years ago. They have been so bitter and they can't exist without this bitterness because they have had it for so long. And they don't realize it's wrong and that the Christian is sinful. It dishonors the Lord. And Proverbs addresses it over and over and over. It is not an accident that in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Are you able to spiritually restore your balance and recover when you're hit? Do circumstances determine your moods and attitude, or are you able to bounce back to having a joyful spirit? A joyful, merry, and heart of gladness that Proverbs teaches here is not one of that giddy, silly, or flippant. True joy is strong, it's resilient, and it's firm, and it's steady. Because it's rooted in God. It is rooted in the fear of God. It is rooted in, I will seek wisdom and fear God all the days of my life. The world's silliness is fickle, flighty, unstable, and always vacillating. The proverb here teaches us that it is not so much what happened to you, but your attitude toward what happened to you that determines your outlook on life. So I encourage you, beloved, look at that. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, not the other way around. You are happy and merry and deep in the recess of your heart, which is in the Hebrew, it's the whole person, it's their, you know, mind, motion, and will. But by sorrow of heart, it leads to the spirit of brokenness. Look at verse 15 now with me. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart had a continual feast. The thing about Proverbs is you can't see it right on the surface. You got to take time, meditate, reflect, and try to find out God's intent and meaning here. So what we have here, because these three verses, 13, 14, and 15, are a cluster. They work together. That's why I'm starting with this, because this sets the stage for the rest of my message. Here it said, those who are afflicted, all of their days are seen and viewed as evil and sad. Why did everything happen to me? Then it gives the other. But he who is of a merry heart had the continual feast. So what we have here, same affliction. One always views them as evil and sad. The other one sees them from the eyes that they should see. And they have what it said, a continual feast. This proverb underscores not so much one's circumstances as one's attitude that determines the quality of life enjoyed. The word afflicted here, let's understand it doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter what the circumstances are that made it an affliction. If you are afflicted, whether it's health issues, you just got bad news from work or whatever the case, when they person view their trials as evil or conclude each affliction as bad, you will be among those given to bitterness and sorrow of heart. And one of the things you have to ask yourself, if you're one of those type of people, you need to ask yourself, what have you done to contribute to this affliction? Because the one thing we've learned from Proverbs, and one thing you can learn from the Bible, you cannot read the Bible and not come away with at least this principle. The Bible teaches you reap what you sow. Doesn't matter who you are. If you reap wrong, you will get the fruit of it. You reap righteousness, you will get the blessings of it. So clearly, you need to ask yourself, if you're one of those who are constantly given to why me, why me, you need to ask yourself, what did you do to contribute to this? As I continue, the person who are given to this view of affliction, it is his disposition, not his predicament, that prevents him from finding joy in the midst of hardship. Remember Naomi? Clear back when we did our study in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. She had just lost her husband and two sons. Here were her words. And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord had testified against me, and the Almighty had afflicted me? She had a serious case of woe is me. Now we know that changed later, but this is where she was at. And she allowed those circumstances, bitter indeed, to make her bitter, rather than look and to lean on God and to trust in God. How different it is with those who, with a merry heart, their attitude controls their response to the affliction. Whatever their lot, whatever they experienced in the way of affliction, they have what the text said, a continual feast. Now that's an interesting choice of words. Because by definition, a feast is temporary. You kind of celebrate for a time, for a brief period of time. But the fact that God said this, continual feast, is the idea that you can truly have a continual sense of a merry heart because you look at your affliction differently than somebody who always sees them as evil, sad, bad, and why me, and complain. So, beloved, in light of what we just learned in here, that because of their cheerful disposition, they have perpetual merriness and joy of celebrating life and its wonder. When afflictions come, they come and they see them for what they are. God had a purpose. He ordained them. I need to be teachable and glorify them, Him in the midst of them. So that's how we got started. So now look at point number two. First of all, I want to call your attention to verse 16, verse 20, which is on the back of your paper. We're going to deal with the causes of a merry heart versus a depressed heart. He who heeds the word widely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, notice the word, happy is he. Also translated, blessed is he. So what we see here, those who heed and respond and obey to the word, fear the Lord and obey his commandments, they will be blessed. They will find goodness in their way. God will bless their pathway and their walk in life. So it'll definitely be easier to be merry. But even when affliction come, as we're learning through this part of Proverbs, they take it with the right spirit. They don't have hard thought against God. They don't murmur and complain. They carry on. They move forward. And because of it, they have a merry heart, one that all the different synonyms that's used in the book of Proverbs. Joy. Merry. Happy. Has a song. Rejoices. Then back to verse 14 in the middle of our text from our previous point. Here is where I believe separate and what the cause of it is. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Sandwiched in between that verse is those two I dealt with in point number one. You got the merry heart versus the broken spirit. You got merry heart and joyful heart, discerning heart versus the one who depressed and bitter from their circumstances. This is how the distinction happens. It all happens in the heart, in the realm of our thinking processes, our choices, and our affection. We need to realize that while we're talking about this subject, you can't rule out the fundamental premise and principle of the book of Proverbs, and that is, if you want discernment, wisdom, and understanding, you must fear the Lord. That's where it all begins. So if you want the joyful, merry heart, you need to understand it from that vantage point. This is not some secular technique to have a giddy, happy, Pollyanna life where you just got that pain and smile that just irks everybody. But a person who had real joy, peace, sense of strength, steadiness, they can bounce back no matter what hits them. It's all based on what preoccupies them, and I'm going to say in the realm of their thinking. The Hebrew word for heart is also translated elsewhere in the Old Testament as the word mind, understanding, and wisdom. So it's in your thinking faculty. I believe that is primarily how it's being used here. The mind of those who have discernment seeks knowledge. So when you look at these verses, verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by the sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. And then in verse 14, he explains the cause, the difference. The merry heart does this, the heart of fools does this, and here lies why they take different paths. And he reaffirms that in verse 15. So what we have here in the first part of verse 14 is the mind, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. The word seek means to inquire, to beg, to desire, to earnestly go after it. What did he want? And he wants knowledge. He wants understanding. He wants wisdom. But notice what the text says. It says he already has it, but he wants more. He'd been hit. He had been slammed with something. He had a major step back. It hit him. Lord, I'm come to you. Any man lack wisdom, he asked of God. Ask of God. He'll give it to you. I want more wisdom. What's going on? What are you teaching me? How do I respond? Besides the obvious. So we have here the person who already has understanding wants more. One commentator said it this way, I like it. The wise are said to already possess such insight, but they nevertheless yearn, seek after, and pursue more of that which they already possess. They want more of the wisdom of God, His ways and discernment, and they want understanding. But the fool, on the other hand, is different. Notice the verse. But it changes everything. You know, you got the track. You got those who heart, who had understanding, want more. But those who are fools, said here, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. The word feeds means keep company with fools. They associate with and make friends with folly. In other words, they think they know enough and they feed from the reservoir of their own folly or the foolishness of others. Fools are content to feed on foolishness and not pursue wisdom and discernment. We've been told that over and over throughout Proverbs so far. Reminder, Proverbs 18, verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. He doesn't want to seek the truth. He doesn't want to seek for wisdom. He just wants to express what he feels, what he thinks. John Kitchen said that to have tasted of God's wisdom is to desire it all the more. To have numbed one's mind on folly is to ruin its taste for anything higher and better. Beware what you satisfy your heart on. End quote. Again, a fool had no desire to go after wisdom. They did want to express what they believe is their truth and reality. Whereas a wise man, a righteous man, a godly man, according to Proverbs, in Proverbs 14, verse 7, listen to this. Proverbs 14, verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. So, here you go. You got the fool who will feed on foolishness, folly of their own folly and foolishness, and anybody else who wants to contribute to their folly and foolishness. But a wise man, if they hear this is not right, this is not fear of the Lord, this is foolish and it's folly, get away from them. I don't want that. Why? Because they want wisdom. It clearly says that. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. What do they have to contribute to you, for you? What can they give you besides folly and foolishness? So we got to be careful what we're feeding on. Are you seeking for wisdom? So when crisis hits, you go to God and seek wisdom? Or do you go into your complaining chair and let everybody hear what your complaints are? To have a joyful spirit with a good, healthy outlook is not a Pollyanna approach. Some people are going to accuse you of that, going to accuse me of what I'm saying. Well, that's it, Pollyanna. You're denying reality. No, I'm not. It just refuses to fixate on bad and negative circumstances, which are certain to affect your disposition and attitude, where you become critical, negative, and toxic around those who, with those around you. Rather than being taken down by setback, we see them as Christians who know that God ordains all things and there is a purpose to everything He does. We are to seek to know and understand His purpose and to honor and glorify Him through it. Even when you don't understand, honor Him. Glorify Him. You don't put things in your matter. There'll never be a time today and throughout all eternity will we ever have a judge complain against God. Never. So why even go there? Why even think it? Remember, you're thinking is like a verbal voice to God. He knows what you're thinking. He hears it. So, beloved, we must not be given over to murmuring, complaining, and griping would lead to a depressed and discouraging spirit. This dishonors the Lord. When you look at the rest of Proverbs and when you go through this list that I have on the back for you, in summary it says this, that those who have a merry and cheerful heart are people who have a firm hope. Proverbs 10:28, they bring encouraging words, not negative, toxic words. 12:25, they obey the word and trust in the Lord. 16:20, and they are, here's a good one, they are always respectful to everyone. Proverbs 28:14. Those with a glad and happy disposition are people with the following character traits throughout here. They are righteous. They are seen as faithful. They have discernment. They speak good words at the right time. They trust in the Lord. They do justice. They keep the law. These are people who have a merry heart. They sound like a life summarized by living a life in the fear of the Lord. While those who have hearts of sorrow and depression, despair, whose spirits have been broken, live on false hope. They have anxieties and depression. They feed on foolishness. They do iniquities and transgression. They have hardened their heart to the Lord. And they show absolutely no restraint. And they wonder why life hit them. It seemed a little harder. There's a verse, I forgot to pick it out. There's a way, the way of a transgressor is hard. It'll always be hard because you're going against God. Point number three, the fruit of joyful attitude. Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. The blessed fruit of keeping one's mind and attitude on the Lord and not being given over to depression that comes to those who always see the negative and bad in things, circumstances, and affliction. In Proverbs 10:28, it said that the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Why? Because God's not going to bless the expectation of the wicked. And so when you choose not to fear the Lord and you choose your own path and you choose your own desires and your own way and you have your own expectations and goals, God's not going to bless them. And therefore, when they fail and you don't have the Lord in your heart, front and center, you're going to complain. But yet the hope of the righteous will be gladness. Gladness. Because you have chosen to fear the Lord and live a life that is pleasing to Him, and He will show favor and direct you in the way of favor and blessedness. Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and the word spoken in due season, how good it is. In other words, be careful what you say. If you're kind of one of those that I'm just going to blab everything I think in my brain, and whether good or bad or otherwise, no. A man will have joy by the way he communicates with others. If you're critical and judgmental of others, you're critical and judgmental of your circumstances in life, which is a direct assault against God and His character and His providence, you're not going to get blessed, but a man will have joy by the answer of his mouth when it is spoken always in the light of truth and in the right time. Proverbs 16:20, he who heeds the word widely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. These are the fruits and blessings of a joyful attitude. I didn't want to talk about the negative aspect. Let's talk about good ones today. Okay? This is the time where we need to realize that there is great motivation for fearing the Lord and living in the light of that. Proverbs 28:14, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Calamity, crisis, affliction. Well, they complain. They become bitter, and they never seem to let it go. But it says, people who are reverent towards others, respectful towards others, not just to those of authority, but to treat people with dignity, with respect. But yet we live in a world where people are just so mean-spirited. The days of civility seem to be gone. We can't even carry a very civil discussion if somebody lands politically on a different side than somebody else. Man, getting short of punch in the face, you're going to get verbally punched again and again. We don't go that route. We are people of respect. We treat people with dignity. And God will bless that when we do that. Don't worry about their circumstances and what they are. God will deal with them. You make sure your response is right, and your response flows from a heart that's under the control of the Spirit of God and for the glory of God. And make sure you respond in a way that... Now, I didn't say it was easy. It's never easy at the moment. But we need to ask God to do a work in us. We want to honor Him. Proverbs 29, verse 6, by transgression an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. Why? Because they seem to have good voices. No, they have a lot of things to be thankful for because of the goodness of the Lord. Because they have chosen to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Therefore, as they go down this way, God affirms them again and again. My goodness, they found the path that bring joy and blessedness. And therefore they sing and rejoice, not only for the goodness of their circumstances, but to the Lord who is the giver of all good things. So beloved, we've learned a lot this morning, but don't let major setback turn you upside down, turn you into a bitter person. Let the Lord know you're struggling, but let Him have your heart. That's the key. Let Him have your heart. Don't you be concerned about expressing your heart as opposed to seeking wisdom. In addition, I'm giving you a little extra here. Over the years, I've learned one of the greatest things to help in this area. It's one of the most important truths we need to learn to live a life of a cheerful heart. It's a life of contentment. One of the reasons we complain and gripe is because we are discontent. We live in a world whose whole marketing strategy is designed and targeted to make you dissatisfied so you want their product. I know. I am a salesman. I used to be one. I know. They target, that's their target. We are content because the Lord is everything we need. We need nothing else but Him. Let me give you the words of the Apostle Paul that gives us these instructions. For those taking note, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. He said these things. Now remember, the book of Philippians, he's in jail. He, it's one of his prison letters. He is writing to the church of Philippi because they have so graciously have provided to his needs while he was there. And the Lord had laid on his heart to write him a letter. And this letter, in its general theme, is called the Epistle of Joy. Here's a man in prison unfairly and unjustly, and yet he writes this epistle that oozes and just radiates joy. And he, all throughout it, he lays down foundations knowing that God is in control. God ordained me to be here. God wanted me here in jail. I'm perfectly content with that. Later on in chapter 4, verse 11, he said this, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned to whatever state I am to be content." Then he explained, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then he ends it with these very familiar words, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Why are we complaining instead of asking for his strength, his grace? Why are we murmuring and allowing the circumstances to embitter our spirit instead of our spirit being resilient and buoyant and strong and steady because we lean on the strength of the Lord? We need to learn contentment, brothers and sisters. Just before that, in verse 4 of chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. I love Apostle Paul. He's one of those, he's like me. If you didn't hear me the first time, I'll say it again. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." But, chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 14, he said this, listen carefully, "Do all things without murmuring," "without complaining and disputing." All things. Let God have your soul, your spirit. Let me close with two Old Testament passages that the Old Testament saints leaned on for this. Isaiah 58, verse 11, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like the watered garden, like the spring of water, whose water do not fail." This is all in the context of living in famine and drought. Because he is saying, look to the Lord. And then probably one of the greatest of all of them is Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. These are wonderful words. In fact, let's go there together. Turn to Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets in the back, hit the short one. The one just before Zephaniah. Right after Nahum, Habakkuk chapter 3. It's only three chapters long. This is toward the end. Tremendous, tremendous words here. Give you a second there. Looks like you're there. Habakkuk 3, verse 16 through 19. "When I heard, my body trembled. My lip quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bone, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops." This is talking about the upcoming invasion to the captivity. But here's what he said. Here's what he resolved. Verse 17. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no food, and though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there'll be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like a deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. So clear, beloved, if you lose everything, verse 17, though nothing materializes and yet you labor here. Imagine you being a person who was a farmer or herding sheep and lambs and herd, and yet they're gone. They're dead, diseased, slaughtered. Everything that grows from the ground is withered. Doesn't matter. My joy and rejoicing is not in my day of plenty at harvest, but my happiness and joy is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. I will rejoice in Him. My happiness and joy. He's not saying I'm happy that all of this happened to me. I'm saying that's not where my happiness is. Mine is in Him. It is in Him. I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, first and foremost, forgive us when things have hit us and hit us hard. Instead of taking it in a spirit of normal struggle and hurt and pain for a moment, temporarily, forgive us for ever giving in to being bitter, questioning and doubting you. When our delight and our joy is in you, you are our everything. We know whatever comes our way, you ordain it for a reason and purpose. And we know no matter what comes, nothing skips your notice. And yet everything you bring, you give it strength to get on through. So Lord, help us to see you that even in the midst of a drought, you are springs of living water. May we exemplify a joyful heart. When circumstances hit us, help us to respond in the way that honors and glorifies you. This is not an accident. This is not a whoops and oh me and a mistake. This is all for a purpose. We don't live for comfort. We live for your glory, to honor and glorify you. Help us to do that. We thank you for today's message. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. May you bless the fruit and preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen.